Hey folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Genesis 19. But you know what? Sometimes I just read something in the Bible, and it's just got to come out of me. Let me keep my place here in Genesis 19. I grabbed the Bible today, and it kind of fell open, one of those deals, and I said, God, where do you want me to read today? And God said, well, why not right there? You know, that's a good place. I said, well, okay, I'll read that. And what it was in Galatians. And, you know, you never tell God, well, God, I've read that before. You know, I've read this before. I was in Galatians 3. And I want to tell you, this Bible is profitable for doctrine. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you. Now, before I read verse 2, there's a doctrine that floats around in churches that says if you want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, you come forward now and we'll lay hands on you and give you an impartation of the Holy Ghost. And then when that happens, boy, it's really going to kick into gear when that happens. I'm here to tell you that's not biblical. Okay, it is not biblical. Now I want you to look at what he said in verse 2. He said, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by what? The hearing of faith. How is it that the Galatians received the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost of God? How is it that they received that Spirit? By the hearing of faith. He didn't lay his hands on them. He preached this Bible to them, and they believed it, and they received the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Somebody say amen. Okay? So somebody tells you, and I had a guy. In fact, you know what? I'm not going to hide it anymore. It was Stan Johnson in the Prophecy Club. And it was the first time I was out there doing videos for him, and he wanted to lay hands on me and give me an impartation. And I said, no, sir, don't put your hands on me. Amen. No, sir. Because I want to tell you something. If God wants you to have something, it's yours. Amen. And all this junk about, oh, you've got to come to me to get it, that's Nicolaitans. That is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is what it is. It is the laity conquering, the clergy conquering over the laity. And this guy calls himself an apostle, and he's not. He's lying through his teeth. Okay? So I'm not going to hide in the shadows anymore. I'm going to name names. Amen? Anyway, you get the Holy Ghost by the hearing of faith. Not by somebody slapping you on the head. Okay? And you can write Benny Hinn and Joyce Myers and tell them I said that. Okay, now, Genesis chapter 19. Are you there? Say amen. All right. We've been through the Lot ordeal and all of that stuff. And verse 15, the Bible says, when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. You know, it just came to me. It'd be a good study to do of how many things took place first thing in the morning. Amen. I mean, you just stop and think about it. And when the Bible says, and it came early in the morning and early in the morning and early in the morning, they rose up early in the morning. That means you ought not sleep till noon, 2 o'clock. Amen. You ought to get up out of bed early in the morning so you don't miss it. Amen. Amen. Now, unless you work all night. Okay. Oh, you don't either. Anyway. I might work you over all night, but you don't work all night. Amen. Anyway, bless his heart. Early in the morning, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't have to judge people. They judge themselves, and they are consumed of their own iniquities. Amen. This is just the natural. This is what happens when people forget God. This is what happens. Okay? And so anyway, verse 16, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. I want you to catch that, because God had mercy on Lot. He loved him, and he was going to forgive him, and he was going to have mercy on him, and he was going to save him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. I'll just go ahead and read this, and I'm going to double back here in a minute. And Lot said unto them, O not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. You know, there's a lesson here that says, don't be afraid to ask God anything. Okay? Now, there's something about this whole deal that I don't know if I'll get into it tonight, but it was funny when I read it. Okay? It was funny when I read it, and I don't want to get into it tonight. But don't be afraid to ask God something, all right? Verse 22, haste thee, escape hither, for I cannot do anything until thou become thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Why couldn't the angel do anything until Lot was out? Because God hath not appointed us under wrath. Okay, he has not appointed us under wrath. That was not, that fire that was about to fall on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah was not for Lot and whoever was going to go with him. And so God was going to withhold it until they were clean out of there. Remember in the book of Jude, he's teaching you the example of Lot, saying that God knows how to destroy the wicked and save the righteous. God knows how to do that. So anyway, now verse 23, the Bible says, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. I want you to look at what the Bible's saying to you tonight. Okay? Not just the city, but every speck of life around those cities was destroyed. Now, then verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Now, let me ask a question tonight. What is brimstone? Does anybody know what brimstone is? What is it? It's sulfur. Okay? It's rocks or stones of sulfur. Does anybody know anything about sulfur? It stinks real bad. Amen? Okay? Why is it that everything that's bad and evil stinks? You stop and think about that. I mean, even our own flesh. We go home, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow morning, clean this thing up, amen, because it stinks, amen, okay? But anyway, sulfur stinks real bad, but what is it about it? What properties does it have? Who's my metallurgist here? Anybody? Sulfur burns. It is a stone that can be burned, and once it's ignited, it burns extremely hot. Very, very hot. Okay? I didn't look up the temperature. Somebody's got internet on their phone. They can look up and see. Come on, Brady, help me out here. Anybody wants to do that? Come on, this is the Google age. Just go to Google and type in ignition point of sulfur and tell me how hot it burns. All right? Charge. Anyway. Man, I thought sure somebody going. Or maybe you're too busy texting somebody sitting on the other side of the aisle, all right? Anyway, it burns extremely hot, and God literally rained. Now think about as it was in the days of who? Noah, okay? Think about prophecies. Think about symbols that God's given us in the Bible. It literally rained fire and hot burning stones from the heavens so that there was no escaping what was coming down. As easy as it is for you to dodge raindrops, that's how easy it would have been for them to escape what was coming down upon them. That's how easy it would have been. I don't know if you've ever seen The remnants, I think the city is Herculaneum, but I'm not sure, or maybe it's Pompeii, that's what I'm thinking of, at the base of Mount Vesuvius over in Italy. Has anybody ever seen that deal over there? When they excavated all of that out, they did this archaeological work and excavated, they actually found the remnants of human bodies, not just their skeletons, but the outline form of their bodies, because when Mount Vesuvius erupted, this hot ash came down on the city so fast that it fell upon people in the process of running. Their body is in the shape of someone that's running. I think there's one instance where there's actually someone holding like a child or something like that. It's an awful sight. But their bodies were encased in this hot ash, and the hot ash formed around their bodies and solidified, and the outline of their bodies still exists today. It's a horrific sight to know that, boom, just like that, this thing came down on them and they did not and could not escape. Okay? And I want to tell you something. Without Christ, there is no escape. And I want to tell you something else too. We get to where we're all like this. All we like sheep have gone astray. Amen? We all got a nature in us that says, well, I'm going to play around with sin for a while, but I'll come back. But I'm here to tell you tonight that when the Lord comes, when it all comes raining down on you, you won't get a chance. He said, the Bible tells us that we are children of the day and of the light, and that day will not overtake us as a thief. But I want to tell you what, those who are not right with God, that day is going to overtake them as a thief, and they're playing games with God right now, saying that, well, I'll have time, I'll get my life straightened out one of these days, I'll have time, and then right before it happens, I'll escape. And it didn't work with Sodom, it didn't work with Mount Vesuvius, it didn't work with the World Trade Center. And it's not going to work in the last days. The devil's lying to you and you're believing it because you like your sin more than you like to repent of your sin. That's your problem. This up here on the screen, this is a picture I took when I was with Lot. Okay? I asked him, Lot, what's going on? He said, don't look back, whatever you do. Okay? Don't look, Ethel. Okay, so anyway, this is a depiction of Sodom and Gomorrah. There were actually five cities on that day that were destroyed. Zeboim, Admah, Gomorrah, Sodom, and Zoar. And it's believed that those cities are lined up. That's the Dead Sea there. What better place? Amen? Okay. That's the Dead Sea. By the way, the Dead Sea is the lowest part on the earth, of the landmass of the earth, the Dead Sea is in the lowest part. Now, I give you just a quick biblical analogy here. Things that are high represent God and His kingdom. Where's heaven? It's up there. Where's hell? It's down here. Yea, though I walk where? Through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say the mountain of death. He said the valley. Things that are down low. Babylon was built in the plain of Shinar. It was in a valley. Okay, so things that are in a valley represent things that are low, and it's a picture of hell. And right here around the Dead Sea is the lowest spot on the earth. God is not going to leave this earth without a testimony that if He said it, it's true. And what I'm going to show you just a few pictures tonight to let you know that the testimony of Sodom and Gomorrah is still alive. And anybody with a brain should look and say, if that happened then, it's the same God, it's going to happen now. Okay? But five cities here, just sort of along the western edge of the Dead Sea. I've never been there, don't have any desire to go there, not until I come back with Jesus. Amen? Okay? That's when I feel safe enough to go to the Middle East, all right? But anyway, it's a very, very arid, dry area. Now, in stark contrast, why did Lot choose this area? Because it was the well-watered plain. That's why he chose it. And notice the text says is that this fire consumed that which grew upon the ground. The very reason why Lot chose to dwell there, God took it away. And to this day, nothing grows there. In fact, they get so little rain there, it is one of the most arid, driest places on the planet right now. Interestingly enough, the area where those miners are in Chile, that is like one of the top five driest places. It's called Patagonia. And it's a desert area, and they get less rain than I think Sodom and Gomorrah do. I might not be exactly perfect on that, but they're all right up there. They just don't get any rain at all. Okay, they might get a mist or a light shower every now and then, but they don't get gully washers or anything. I mean, that just doesn't happen there because God's word is still in effect. Amen. Okay, so there's been some people that say that they have found the location of at least one of the cities. They say that this is the area of Sodom. There's been several expeditions to it, and I'm not going to get into all that. But I want you to notice there, up at the top, that's a picture of a ball of sulfur. Okay? And I've actually seen video of a guy that took one of these, and he lit it and burnt it, and he was holding it in a spoon, and it burnt the hole in a spoon. That's how hot it was burning. Okay? There on the bottom left, there is a ball of sulfur, and around it is what's called a burn ring. In other words, it changed the molecular structure of what was around it and left this ring around it. So this thing fell literally from the sky, and it was burning, and it had that kind of influence. Now, in this area, you drive by there, and you see these things that look like structures. It is purported that this here is what's called a ziggurat. Does anybody know? No, I didn't say cigarette. Okay. A ziggurat. Does anybody know what that is? It's a step pyramid. Because all of the mystery religions had a pyramid. The Mayans had them. The Incas had them. The Aztecs had them. The Egyptians had them, and it was believed that this is the remnant of a ziggurat, which would have been the equivalent of their temple. It's still there, and it looks like this is rock, but do you know what it really is? It's a pile of powder. It is a pile of powder. If you go up to this, you can literally take your hand into it and scrape a big handful of it out and crumble it in your hands. It is compressed and held together by its own weight and its own compression, but you can literally reach into it and grab it and crumple it up into your hands. Literally, this fire that came down was so hot, it burnt everything in its place and left a pile of ashes compressed over time. And those are still in existence because, again, they don't get any rain there to wash them away. Here's a closer up view. Here is, you see the outcroppings here? Perfect 90 degree angles on those. That does not normally happen in nature. Okay, so it leads some people to suspect that this was the remnants of a wall and maybe a turret or something like that. This, they suspect, was like a sphinx-like object near the entrance of an area that they refer to as the city. Okay, now, again, several things. If you walk up to this thing, this is not hard stone. You walk up to it, take out a piece of it, and crumple it in your hands. Because God promised that he would turn this city into ashes. And that is exactly, I believe that's it. I believe that's one of the cities that was back then, Adma or Zeboim or Sodom and Gomorrah or whatever. I believe that that's one of those cities. And the remnants of those cities still exist today as a perpetual testimony that if God said he was going to do it, he's going to do it. Do you believe the Bible? Say amen. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. This message tonight will just serve no other purpose than to, number one, warn you, number two, that you be thankful that you're on God's side, not Sodom's side. If you're on God's side, God will take you out. If you're on Sodom's side, you're in danger. And Lot tried to warn them. Tried to warn his sons-in-laws. And all they did was want to sit there on the couch and play Xbox. Okay? All right. Deuteronomy 29, are you there? Say amen. Look at verse 22. Let's see here. Verse 22, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you. This is after God delivering his blessing and his cursing to Israel. And he said, if you'll serve me and honor me and keep my laws, then I'll bless you and I'll bless your fields and I'll bless your cities and I'll bless your children and I'll bless everything. You turn your back on me and I'm going to destroy you and I'm going to utterly destroy you. He said, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown. Look at the picture up there. There's no grass. There's no crops. Nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admon and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in the anger in his wrath. And he, in this verse, is not talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about his land that he gave to the Israelites. And he said, you go against my laws and break my commandments and break my covenants. I'm going to long suffer with you and I'm going to go through a process of trying to restore you. But if you turn your back on me, that's what I'm going to do to your land. And I can see at some point the land that we live on now looking like that. Okay? And that should be a reminder to us of the truthfulness of the Word of God. In verse 24, the Bible says, Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? And anybody that tells you that hell is just merely separation from God or the grave, they're not being honest with you, because God's wrath always has a lot of heat to it. Verse 25, then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled. What does the word kindle mean? When you're going to start a fire, okay, against his land to bring it upon all the curses that are written in this book. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Come on. I want to hear them thin pages crinkling like that. And that better not be candy wrapper sounds either. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. And we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And I want to tell you something. The reason why God hasn't turned this land to ashes yet, probably because his church is still here. It's a remnant, but it's his church. And God won't do it as long as we're here. The Bible's clear on that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. Oh my goodness. Look at verse 8. Let's back up a verse. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. Look at verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. That's what God said about Sodom. He said they're going to be consumed with their iniquity is going to consume them. Their own iniquity is going to consume them. And notice what he's saying here in this verse. He said, my people have gotten to a point where they don't hide their sins anymore. What do we see? What do we see when we're looking on Facebook and MySpace and the social networking pages of people? The things that years ago used to be anathema, they used to be a curse, you'd never admit publicly that you were doing this or that you were like this, now is being shown to the entire world exactly what kind of people there are out there. All you got to do is go to, hey, the government's looking at it. There are databases being built right now with your name on it. Okay? And there used to be a time in this country when it was a shame for a girl to end up pregnant outside of wedlock. It was wrong. Okay? It was a shame. And now we're throwing big parties, having a big to-do about it. It's no big deal. You go through the paper and start looking at all the babies born that over here at JMH here, and you see daddy's got one name and mama's got another. Nobody's getting married anymore, having babies out of wedlock. You say that's old-fashioned. So is the Bible. So is the Ten Commandments. Amen. I'm not trying to be smart or ignorant about it or rude or mean or anything like that. I'm just here to tell you that. Where was this? I read this. Let me read this verse to you. This, I'll tell you what, when I read this today on our online Bible study, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Ezekiel 16, verse 2, Son of Man calls Jerusalem to know her abominations. You know what preaching is supposed to be about? Now, I know you ought to feed the flock, and I know you'd help people and encourage people in the faith and all that stuff, and I think we do that here. But I want to tell you something. A lot of times when I preach, I need to cause you to know what your abominations are. The whole Bible was written to show us the doctrines of the faith and to show us the hope of heaven and the hope of the blood of Christ being a token of our salvation. But I'm here to tell you that there are laws written in this Bible that you just cannot go against. And if you go against it, that's what it's going to look like in your life before too long. You cannot mock God. Cannot do it. And this Bible teaches us that we need to know what our abominations are. And I'm telling you that there was a time when fornication was not known. It was a secret, private thing. When adultery was a secret, private thing. And especially homosexuality. One judge this week has put a ban on the military saying, we don't, if you're gay, keep your mouth shut. One judge for the entire military, and most of the military brass says, we don't want this. We don't want everybody that's a homosexual come out saying, well, I'm gay. Okay? They don't want that. One judge said, I'm going to put a stop to all that. And it's up to the Obama administration to appeal it. Okay? What I'm saying to you was, it's not just homosexuality, but with every sin, it was a shame. And you kept it quiet and you kept it private. And I'll say this. Let's all say amen. That we have sins. Yes. Yes. Private. Yes. Get them under the blood. Yes. Now, the whole world doesn't have to know about it. You don't have to confess it on Facebook. And I'm not your priest. Yes. Amen. I don't want to know. But I'm telling you, they got to a point in Israel where they didn't hide their sin anymore. They were out there, baby. And it was accepted. It was common. It was cool. And he said, you got to where Sodom and Gomorrah was. Those men and those old and young men that came and beat on Lot's door, they didn't have masks on. They didn't care that TMZ was following around with a camera. They didn't care. They just came out. Jeremiah 23, turn there. verse 14. You know why the country is going to end up looking like that? Because the churches already do. Yes, amen. Jeremiah 23:14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem. And horrible thing. They commit adultery. Walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. You know how you strengthen the hands of evildoers? Don't say that what they're doing is evil. Don't say anything about their sin. Don't cause God's people to know their abominations. Don't say anything. And when you don't preach against it, you don't lay conviction upon a heart, then people say, it's okay. This, you know, I like going to this church because I don't feel condemned every time I come in here. Listen, feeling condemned in the house of God is the best thing you've got going, because that's supposed to bring you to repentance so that you can be saved. And I want to tell you something. There's people running around saying, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, and they're living in open rebellion to God. And I'm here to tell you they're not. That's not my judgment. That is thus saith the Lord. But they strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as, look at what God said. They're just like Sodom, and inhabitants thereof is Gomorrah. He said it's the prophets of Jerusalem. And I'm here to tell you that America is going to turn into that, because the churches and the pulpits already have. They've already dried up, and there's no grass, there's no life coming out of the pulpits of America. There's just death. It's just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Turn to chapter 49, Jeremiah 49. Look at verse 17. Also Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. Edom was Esau, the brother of Jacob, twin brother of Jacob. And he said, it's going to be as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord. No man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. You see any housing complexes? I mean, here we are struggling in the nation of Israel over people needing a place to live, and they're getting moved out of certain areas because Palestinians want to take it over, and people don't know where they go. And I don't see any subdivisions moving in to this area. No trailer courts. There's not even any tents there. Nobody. You know why nobody can dwell there? Because there ain't no water there, and there ain't no food there. There's nothing there. Okay? You can't live there. And God said, this is what I'm going to do, so that no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Now, I want to tell you what, if you just want to use a spiritual mind on this verse, that's a picture of a desolate life where the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is not dwelling in your life. You know why? Because you love your sin too much. You love it too much. You're just like a Sodomite. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Am I going to get in jail for preaching this message? Not yet, huh? Not yet. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. He's saying this to the 70. Not the NIV says 72. They're wrong. Well, I do know where they get that number, and I don't want to go into it. The 70, he sent out 70 disciples to go preach. It's a prophecy is what it is. It's a typological picture of the last days. And he told them, you know, go in, and if you're accepted in there and you preach to the household, he said, eat what's set before you, you know, and all this stuff. But he said, if whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off your feet. Verily I say unto you, shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's mean. As bad as that is. You know why it's going to be more tolerable? Because Sodom is a temporary city. It's a temporary, as far as this earth goes. When God burns everything up, it's going to be over with. This is referring to permanent judgment. Permanent wrath. Okay? So anyway, it's going to be more tolerable. You know what that tells me? That when you're burning in the lake of fire, you know it. You know it. And I had a pastor friend of mine come here and preach one time, and it's just something I've just always held in my mind. I don't have the amen answer to it, but he had an idea, and he kind of preached it here, and it you know how if you're swimming in a lake, the deeper you get in the lake, the colder it is? He said the lake of fire, in his opinion, the lake of fire was hotter in some areas down in the midst. He's, you know, the Bible talks about the lowest hell and all that stuff. And I think he used this verse here that it's going to be more tolerable for some than others. Okay, that's interesting. Either way, I don't want to go. Amen. Thank God for mercy. Amen. Lot should have just wept on the way out and said, God, thank you. God, thank you. That's what he should have done. But instead, he got drunk. Well, he didn't do it. His daughters did. Matthew chapter 11. We'll probably get into that next week. That is a bad story in the Bible. It's a terrible story. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works, boy, I tell you what, this is something else. There are cities and people and nations and groups that can be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. That's unimaginable. But they are worse than Sodom. So look what he said. He said, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. You know what Jesus is saying? If I personally, and you notice, remember the Lord Jesus was with the two angels when they went to Abraham. But Jesus did not go into Sodom. And he's saying here, had I gone into Sodom and done the miracles there and the works there that I've done here, they would have repented. They would have repented. And they would still be alive today. The city would still be there today. So you know what he's saying? There are people, cultures, philosophies, lifestyles that are worse than Sodom. He's saying Sodom would have repented. But he said, Capernaum, you've exalted yourself to heaven. Man, I could teach all night on that. That's pride, by the way. And he said, you're not repenting. Your day is going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'll tell you, I'll just ask you tonight, verse 24, but I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And I just want to ask you tonight, and I don't normally do this on Wednesday night, but just bow your head, close your eyes. I just want to ask you tonight, are you right with God? Are you right with God? This message tonight, I mean, it's good for us in that it's a reminder of how bad it could be without the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. But I'll ask you tonight, I don't know why I'm doing this, maybe the Lord's leading, I don't know, but I'm asking you tonight, are you right with God? Is everything right with God? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, I'm not going to ask you to come down to the altar. What I'm going to ask you is, tonight, you're sitting here, you've heard the warnings of God, the evidence there up on the screen, that God means what He says, He wasn't kidding, this is not some myth to scare little kids. This is real. And those of you who refuse the grace of Almighty God, you're going to end up worse than Sodom. Worse than Sodom. And I cannot even fathom right now how bad it must have been as those people had those probably 1,000-degree hot flaming brimstones falling down upon them, burning them in their tracks. But I will tell you that if I can't imagine Sodom, I cannot even imagine right now how hot the wrath of God is waiting for your soul. You need to get right with God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, dear God, for this message. Father, Lord, it was good for me to hear the warnings given to us. God, you love people. You're long-suffering with them. God, you're merciful to them. You offer salvation to everybody. And yet, God, people refuse, and they refuse, and they refuse, and they refuse, and they're playing games, and they think they'll have another day. They'll get another shot at it. God, if those miners had known that they would have been trapped down in that earth all this time, Lord, they probably never would have showed up for work. If the people of Sodom would have really known and heeded the warning that your word says, they would still be there today. And God, people in this country especially, God, they got Bibles everywhere. They got churches and preachers everywhere. And Lord, people's quit listening and they quit hearing. And Father, Lord, before you descend on this earth in your judgment, Lord, I'm asking you, God, I'm begging you, for humanity's sake and for your kingdom's sake, God, would you offer mercy yet one more time? Lord, don't come back until every soul that's going to be saved is saved. Lord, it may be our family members. It may be our loved ones. It may be our children or grandparents or mom and dad. It may be our friends. Lord, whoever. But God, please don't come back until every soul that's going to be saved is saved. And Lord, I know this according to your word. And Father, I trust in that word. God, give America one more shot, one more chance before it's too late. Give these people, Lord, one more chance, God, before it's too late. Give this church, God, a continuing chance to serve you, dear God, and keep us, Father, Lord. But God, help us to be right with you. Seeing, Lord, that your wrath is sure. Open our eyes, dear God, and cause us to know our abominations where we're wrong. God, cause us to know that. That's my prayer, God. And I just pray, God, that these people would make it their prayer tonight. Blessed be the name of the Lord always. And blessed be his word above all his name. And we pray this in the name of the word of God, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.